as I say, there will be an ongoing prayer time after the service, once we've had a tea or a coffee. I'm going to read a scripture together. I'm going to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. I'm reading first 24 to 30, and then 36 to 43. I'll read it out loud if you want, Mikhail, rather than that. But please listen to this. It's quite easy listening, so I don't think you need it up in front of you. Our theme is simply gospel. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A man sowed good seed in his field. One night, when everyone was asleep, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the plants grew and the ears of corn began to form, then the weeds showed up. The man's servants came to him and said, "Sir, it was good seed you sowed in your field. Where did the weeds come from?" "It was some enemy who did this," he answered. "Do you want us to go and pull up the weeds?" they asked. "No," he answered, "because as you gather the weeds, you might pull up some of the wheat along with them. Let the wheat and the weeds both grow together until harvest. Then I will tell the harvest workers to pull up the weeds first, tie them in bundles and burn them, and then to garner in the wheat and put it in my barn." The parable has been set to a very well-known harvest hymn. We sing a more modern version of "Come Ye Thankful People, Come Now," but it speaks about the wheat and the weeds being sown together and this harvest. And then Jesus later gives an explanation. So if we move on to verses 36 to 43, Jesus explains the parable of the weeds. When Jesus had left the crowd and gone indoors, his disciples came to him and said, "Tell us what the parable is about, the weeds, and tell us what the weeds in the field means." Jesus answered, "The man who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the people who belong to the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. And the enemy who sowed the weeds is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvest workers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered up and burnt in the fire, so the same thing will happen at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels to gather up out of his kingdom all those who cause people to sin and all others who do evil things. And they will throw them into the fiery furnace, where they will cry and grind their teeth. Then God's people will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Listen then, if you have ears." Great. And if we can have the PowerPoint, Mikhail, that would be good. The picture is there because Jesus is actually sitting in a boat at this time, and the crowds are standing on the beach and listening. And today we're going to be thinking about the weeds in the field. I'll give it a grander title, which I'll mention later. It's to do with cosmology. That's the way we look at the universe. And to do with eschatology, those things which are to do with the end of the age, which are to do with the judgment day. Those are the technical terms, if you like. So we, as part of our gospel, do talk about how we understand the universe and also how we think that this earth will actually end and that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible's not a scientific textbook, so it's not speaking in scientific language, and it's talking about, in some ways, an inevitability. The sun is dying. This planet is dying, so nobody would particularly dispute that. And it's probably being helped on its way by humanity in some of the ways that Helen has described. Don't ever forget our responsibility as nations for what we have done in the sale of weapons, will you? You know, when we come to pray for these things to be disarmed and to be dealt with, within about 30 seconds, I'm thinking the history of, you know, our arms sales and what we have done and so on, and where other chemical weapons are stockpiled in the world, and our hypocrisy is immeasurable. You know, I thought after gassing in the First World War, we would have decided not to do it then. You'd have thought after Vietnam, the Americans would have decided not to do it, you know. So we need to humble ourselves. So we're thinking a little bit about the universe in which we live, upon which planet Earth is a tiny, tiny bit, and eschatology, the end of things. And we have Jesus sharing with us, and situated at this time, remember, still a little bit in the north, around Capernaum, but teaching around the Sea of Galilee. He's about to move down to Nazareth, where he sort of grew up, his home stomping ground, and then we'll be moving down towards Jerusalem. And so we're given these helpful pointers to see what Jesus is actually doing. Chapter 13, I've suggested, is the hinge on which Matthew's gospel turns. Ian thinks it's Matthew 16, so I've decided maybe it's not a book or a door. It may well be a screen. It turns on various points. But it's a key point in the book. And Matthew groups together seven of the parables, and you can see those in that chapter. And 2 weeks ago, we started looking at those. Next week, during the harvest time, we'll be looking at the parable of the soils, sometimes known as the parable of the sower, but it's all about the soils. And Jesus has a whole teaching block here, a third teaching block. Anybody give me a quick definition of a parable? Can you put your hand up? Quick definition of a parable. Henry. Lovely, that'll do. A human story with a spiritual meaning, okay? And the disciples were very keen to know why Jesus spoke in parables. Maybe, and they asked this key question of him. Storytelling is so popular, and we don't really know why they asked this. Maybe they didn't think he was sophisticated enough, but they asked the question. And we spent some time thinking about the reason why he actually spoke in parables. That's a key question, and how we communicate the message of God. And Jesus has replied, as he moves to the seashore and uses these parables, he actually starts to give them an answer, which we will see in a moment. And Jesus is so keen that people should actually not just appear to listen, but also understand. That's what Jesus is concerned about. So he ends the reading that we had with this idea, you know, listen, listen. And what he means is basically seek to understand the truth, and seek to understand the truths of the kingdom, these great spiritual teachings which happen within our world, within the universe. Understand the big things that are going on. Don't get so earthed in your own little situation, your own little job, my own little job, your own little church, that you don't really understand some of the big things that God is doing. We won't fully understand everything. God is God, but we need to understand more. The secrets of the kingdom, and Jesus is using parables to talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this, and he's explaining about the kingdom. And he makes it very plain that the kingdom is not the church. The kingdom is the work of God in all of the world, in all of the universe. And the kingdom of God is among us because Jesus has come to be with us. The kingdom of God is among us. It's happening now. Even though Jesus is in his glory, the kingdom of God is among us because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And he says to his disciples, the kingdom of God is in you. So we don't just seek to observe what's happening in the kingdom of God in the world. Because the Holy Spirit lives within us, we can go deep within our own being and experience the kingdom of God. It seems very strange, doesn't it, that Jesus seems to hint that the knowledge about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, he says to the disciples, but not to them. And we think, well, this is crazy. Is Jesus making it more difficult than it already is for people to understand? And I just want to recap a little bit of what I said 2 weeks ago, because it's so important that we do believe that Jesus came to reveal God, not to conceal him, not to hide God. And the word that's used about the secrets of the kingdom is this word, mystery. And it's basically saying that we need God's help to understand that unless we are on the inside, unless we have the Holy Spirit, these things will be a deep mystery to us. And even something as simple as breaking bread together, the bread and the wine, unless you understand the meaning, it seems a very strange thing to do. Why would people come together and eat bread and wine in that way? And I said, you need to really, it's not so much initiation, but understanding. If you're a football fan, I use the idea, nobody understands the offside rule unless you've really on the inside. But once you've grasped it, you know and you understand what it is. So Jesus is saying that you can only understand the kingdom of heaven from the inside. You need to go through the door. Jesus is, if you like, the access point. He says he's the one that takes us in to a deeper understanding of the universe and what is actually happening. So the parables illustrate eternal truths, not just short-lived truths, but great truths, spiritual truths. And we need God's help to enlighten our blindness and our deafness. I've hinted very strongly that I think the main reason Jesus speaks in parables is that people will seek for God. That they will understand to know God is something of great value. And that we, who've begun to go through the door and enter in, will continue to seek to know all that God has for us. And therefore, Jesus, when he says, to those who have, more will be given, it's just simply stating a fact. You and I know when we use a computer, if we don't use it, we lose it. And it's the same as our relationship with Jesus. Unless that relationship is alive, unless we invest time in being with Jesus, the relationship wanes. And this is what Jesus is saying. But if you are entering into that relationship, there is so much more. I just have to say to you, we must say to one another, there is so much more. We are content with what we have, but we're thirsty for more, so that we are never thirsty. So Jesus is saying, I believe, very clearly to people, seek. This is worth understanding. It is of great significance what I have come to reveal. This is the treasure of great price that people should be willing to give absolutely everything they have. And many people give everything they have. Just bring yourself back to the Lord. Very difficult, even particularly as a parent, just bring yourself back to the Lord. Because otherwise you'll stay with the crying. Let the comfort come from someone else. Just come back to the Lord. Jesus explains the parable to his disciples because they ask. Explain that to us. What are you saying? What are you saying? And he says you need to listen and to understand. But already it's working, isn't it? His disciples are beginning to get hungry to know more, to understand more, to spur people on, to understand about the kingdom of God. Here's the explanation. And Jesus has gone into the house, may well have been Peter's house in Capernaum, to explain the parable. But not to everyone, but to those who asked. And if the other people had asked, oh, explain that to us, then I believe he would have explained it to them. Explain that to us. And he tells us what the field is. What is the field in the parable? The world. It's not the church. Jesus is talking about the world. What he's saying is of significance, not just to the church, but to the world. And imagine, you'll see in a minute how he described it. The man who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is another name for who? Yeah, Jesus. Thank you, Colleen. Bit of conviction there. It's the special name of Jesus, although it is also used generically of human beings at times. Of all of us. But Jesus takes up that name. He's the Son of Man. He's sown the good seed. And the good seed is the people that belong to the kingdom. He has sown the seed in their lives. And the weeds are the people who belong. They're sons of the evil one, we're told. And so you've got good seed and you've got weeds. They're growing together. And the enemy who sowed the weeds is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, so the end of this world, this era in history, and the harvest workers are the angels. So you've read all about this in Revelation, haven't you, when the angels are going out to do the harvesting. Even here, Jesus is giving us a view of the eschaton, the end of things that will happen. The Son of Man will send out the angels to gather in, out of his kingdom, so the whole world, all those who cause people to sin and all others who do evil things. So that probably includes most of humanity, but for the grace of God. As with any weeds, they will be thrown into the fire. And this is just Jewish symbolism, a description of the fate of the ungodly. They will be consumed. That's what fire does. And the fire of God is either that which consumes, our God is a consuming fire, or that fire of God which does not consume, which just burns, like Moses in the burning bush. And then, at that time, God's people will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. So the kingdom will come in fully. But it's a strange picture, the kingdom that's described, isn't it? It's not all of one great kingdom of light. It's a picture of the kingdom of God as the whole world with both weeds and wheat growing together. And that, of course, was what the disciples found very difficult. They thought when the kingdom of God came, everything would be light. Everything would be goodness. It would immediately happen when Messiah came. Instead of which, Jesus describes a different reality, one in which we know that we've been seeing on our screens in that prayer time. It's a different reality. Now, we can't establish a whole theology, a whole account of the universe and the end of things from one parable, can we? We've got to look at the whole of Scripture. There's a great danger if you just use a parable to build a whole theology, because that's not the point. Most parables have just one main point. This one is much more like an allegory. It's a very full parable. It's got lots of detail. But you can't build a whole theology from one parable. You have to look at other portions of Scripture and so on. Okay? Jesus is giving an understanding of the world that these people inhabited. And it's not that different from ours. Ours is much more industrialized and much more urbanized. This was a much more agrarian, agricultural economy. But he's describing this coexistence of good and evil in the world. Now, that's how I experience the world. I'm assuming that's how you experience the world. It is very mixed. There is goodness and there is great evil. And those often are interwoven. And sometimes that which we might think is good later shows itself not to be good. And this is what this amazing parable is all about. He's giving an understanding. Good seeds and weeds, these are the bearded darnel, as far as we know, which look very like wheat at one point, will live and grow alongside one another. Their true identity, whether they really are the good seed that the Son of Man has sown, or whether they are the evil seed, the bad seed that the devil has sown, is often very hard to distinguish. Just what a person is, and whether works are good, whether they've been sown for the right reasons. Charities that are set up, we think, for a very positive reason, may actually 20 years down the line be shown to have been there to fund the lifestyle of their founder. So sometimes that which may appear good later shows itself not to be good. Something that is set up maybe in goodness can turn sour on people. So Jesus is making this point. We are going to have to wait in some ways until the judgment day to really know just what is what. And he's saying things are not always as clear as we would like them to be, particularly if you're like me. I like things to be absolutely black or white, you know. But it isn't always like that. So true identity can be indistinguishable from one another in the field of the world, at least initially. But time will tell, time will show. Now, the incident Jesus used, the little story he told, would have been so well understood in an agricultural economy of Palestine. They would have clearly known about this sort of thing. In fact, the Romans legislated against people going out in the middle of the night and sowing weeds into their neighbours' crops because it was a form of agricultural sabotage. Basically, so that the yield would be weaker. And if you were caught doing it, you could pay a tremendous fine, you could even be beaten, and so on. Now, the darnel weed is indistinguishable in the early days from various grain crops. But as the weed is growing, its roots are entangling all around the good seed, and they're battling for the nutrients. But those who went out, the workers said, but we only sowed good seed. And the farmer says, well, this is the work of an enemy. And even when the heads are on the grain, you can't tell the difference. It's actually not until the point where you come to harvest that you can really see. And it's gathered in the harvest and the grains are taken from the top, both of the darnel, which is poisonous, which is why you can't let it mix in with the grain. It's a narcotic. Everybody would be flying around the room. So you have to separate, and the grain is laid out and hand-picked. They have to take the darnel grain out from the wheat. And so Jesus tells this story. It is only at the harvest, at the end of the age, then and only then, once the grain is laid out, that the judgment will be made, what is good and what has been sown by the evil one. So are you starting to think what we might learn from this? The field is the world and the harvest is the end of the age, and we've gone through what each is represented in this. I've been very clear to say I'm not trying to establish a whole theology, a whole doctrine, a whole teaching around this. But Jesus is giving us some insights which help us to understand some of the things that are going on in the world. Here is the field. And that, he says, is like the world. It is sometimes impossible in the early stages to distinguish that which Jesus has done, the Son of Man, from the work of the evil one. You say, really? Yes. I believe the devil is very clever and will mimic almost anything that God does. Right? Let me give you an example. There are times when God will bring a miraculous healing and we will praise God. There are times when other people will bring some form of healing and it is not done in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we will see and think, oh, it must be okay. And there's tremendous confusion. And we need real discernment. And sometimes we quite simply do not know. And we have to ask for God for wisdom about people we're meeting with in the world. And sometimes we will just not know. So Jesus is teaching his disciples about living in the world and spiritually sowing and harvesting. And he's saying, you know, you really need to be in this for the long haul. You need to be prayerful. You need to be discerning. You need to be connected to a church and not a lone ranger, because we need the wisdom of God's Spirit together. You say, could this even be in the church? Well, this parable is about the world, not about the church. There are other parables that we'll look at which are actually about the mixed bag of the church, but this is about the world. So Jesus, just to pick up on the things that I think we can say, not just in this parable, but in many places, speaks of the hostile power always active in the world. And Jesus makes it plain that good things coexist with bad things, and that they're so intricately woven together, you cannot pull out the bad things because they are often woven together. And even in certain organisations, you will get very good things happening and not so good things, okay? So think about what Jesus is saying. Sometimes it is far more complicated than we think, and so we will need to be prayerful and careful. The kingdom is in the world, and it's hard to distinguish between good seeds sown by Jesus and the weeds sown by the evil one, certainly initially. Even the flower heads cannot be distinguished, but by their fruit are they known, Jesus teaches again and again. When it bears fruit, you will know. So we cannot simply pull out the weeds, or the good seed will also be destroyed in some cases. In chapter 11, verse 19, I'll take you back to a verse that I can't dwell on, but says wisdom, so Sophia, one of the names of God, is proved right by its children. In other words, history will show the truth of all the children Jesus gives birth to. The truth of Jesus is shown by what he has given birth to. So the long haul, we are so tiny, aren't we? You know, the Bible says you'll live for 70 years if you're fortunate. And we're now rejoicing or whatever that we can live to 100 and whatever. Most of us are sceptical that... Anyway, I won't go down that avenue. So, judgment will eventually come. That's what Jesus says. I am so relieved about the doctrine of judgment. People look at me when I'm mad when I say that. But there will come a day of justice. And it will be God who judges. We will all of us rely on the mercy of God. But will eventually come. And it is God who looks at motives and values and purposes that will be doing that judging. Parables talk a lot about Judgment Day. We cannot get away from it. We have to look at what it actually means. Many will fear that day. It makes me tremble. I don't go into it casually. But in some ways, to be welcomed. Great patience is required. But final judgment will come. And we must wait for the Lord's return for that judgment. That's what we're told in Corinthians. It is the Lord, as he returns, that will oversee that. Some of us would prefer if life were completely clear. Who and what now are the seeds sown by the Son of Man, Jesus? And who and what now are the seeds sown by his enemy, the evil one? But that is not a reality. Now, sometimes it is perfectly clear. The fruit of God's Spirit is seen in the change of human character and life. And we are able to see clearly the work of Jesus. But that is over a period of time. But there are other things, all the systems of the world, that we don't yet know how they will be judged. How will the armaments industry be judged? Well, some say wars were fought to protect innocent people and weapons were created so that we didn't fight. Some people say that now. Well, others say, well, all weapons are wrong. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. We should not have any weapons. Well, it is God that will make that judgment. I couldn't make that judgment, could you? Have weapons shortened or lengthened warfare? I am not the one to make that judgment. God will make that judgment. All that has been sown, what is of Jesus and what is of the evil one? And Jesus is saying these are complex systems. Do finance systems that create wealth, what of them is good and what is bad? It is God that will sort that. When the kingdom of God comes fully, but we're praying for the kingdom of God. Helen led us to do that, that the kingdom of God may come, that we may see increasing transformation. But Jesus is saying, this is the reality. The world is like this. I hope I haven't led you astray today. I hope I've made you think about the kingdom of God in all the world. And I hope we have that determination, not just that one day we will shine like the sun, but that we will allow the Lord Jesus to keep on changing us, to shaping us, to bear fruit in our lives, fruit for him by bringing other people to Jesus, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, meekness, self-control in our lives, that we may be determined to be fruitful, but that we may also wise up to the fact that there is evil in the world. We have the protection of Jesus Christ, I believe. We need the wisdom of Jesus Christ. But wise up. But God wants everybody to be saved and come to a knowledge of him through Jesus Christ. Lots to think about. Lots to pray about. Let's just be still for a moment, shall we? I've had an incredibly busy week with funerals and board meetings and right up to yesterday evening, whatever. But I am incredibly privileged that I had 2 days away, particularly in silent prayer. And I just know that we need to come back to Jesus.